Well, I'm not even going to move that over. I had that map up because of some things we're teaching in Sunday school. And in Acts chapter 28, in verses 11 through 16, Paul's going to resume his travel to Rome and finally end up in Rome. But we still got a couple verses in between that. And I saw how much you appreciated me stopping 5 minutes early last week. And what I have to say, I know, could take up the time, and it would only be 5 extra minutes to move on to verse 11, and we will just skip doing that. So go to Acts chapter 28. Always told the young speakers at the church, I know that they always feel they got to fill in. I always feel I got to cut back and can't do it. I just can't do it. Do you remember a long time ago that I used to have Sanja get up at like 5 or 10 after. She always sits over here. She'd stand up, walk to the back, and stand where we're going to shake hands. As a reminder to me, okay, start your conclusion. Well, she quit doing that because I'd talk for 10 minutes and she'd be standing in the back. So she quit doing it. I just can't stop. I can stop at 20 after, but I can't stop at a quarter after. That's my goal. Should not tell you what goes through in my head while I'm preaching. Now we, in Acts 28, the first section here, 1 through 10, is certainly what I called it is Paul, the final three witness of Paul's apostleship. As there's Paul's on the island of Miletus, the ship had wrecked, they got on the island, and the first thing that happens as he's still, I mean, the rain's still going on, they're getting a fire ready, he's out gathering sticks to put on this bonfire to keep everybody warm. And as he gets a pile of sticks and starts, as soon as he throws it on the fire, the heat from the fire perhaps wakens the snake that was in the pile of sticks that he picked up, and the viper reached out and bit him in the hand. And the heathen that are on that island, they just keep calling them barbarians because they're not Greek-speaking people on the island. And so they're not cultured in Greek, but they're civil people. And certainly we're doing a lot of good things for Paul and all those that were a part of that ship. But anyhow, they're waiting for Paul to swell up and die. And he shakes the snake off and nothing happens. They keep watching, nothing happens. So they go from thinking that he was some evil man to thinking he's a god. But that just stands there to tell you that there's certainly a sign here. And the sign isn't that he's a god. The sign is that he is an apostle sent from God. And as we said, Paul doesn't bring a speech here because the book of Acts doesn't record Paul bringing any kind of speech, any kind of gospel message here to these barbarians, because the book of Acts is written to tell us what Paul says to the Jews, not what he says to the Gentiles. And when he gets to Rome, sure enough, he'll gather a bunch of Jews and you'll have it recorded for you what Paul says to the Jews. But you'd have to think there's something wrong with the Apostle Paul if you think he didn't preach the gospel. He's going to be 3 months with these people on the island, and certainly he's going to evangelize these people because he went everywhere else evangelizing the Gentiles. And certainly here on this island, 3 months with them, he's going to do some evangelism. But what we do have is the witness, and certainly the snake on here. These people on that island knew this is some kind of sign. And they just thought it was a sign that he was a god, and certainly Paul would have straightened them out and said, no, I'm not a god, but I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm sent here to tell you the gospel, the grace of God, and Paul would have shared the gospel during that time. That's the first miracle. Now, we actually took a second study on that last week because it hit me. I've always wondered why that in Mark, when it says these signs shall follow, in Mark chapter 16, verse 18, one of the signs is they can take up deadly serpents and they won't be hurt. That you never see that. You start out in the book of Acts, you see the signs and wonders done by the 12 apostles, and then the witness goes to the apostle Paul after that, and all the miracles Peter and them did in the early part of the book of Acts, Paul duplicated in the second part of the book of Acts, showing just like they're the apostles to the nation of Israel, so Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. But there's an added miracle that happens to Paul right here in this chapter about this serpent. There's never an indication that any of the 12 apostles ever had a serpent bite them and them never be harmed. And it came to me, I always wondered why this happens to Paul and didn't happen to them because it doesn't match one-on-one. And then it hit me, it's really a witness about the interruption of the age of grace. Because where the prophecy about them taking up serpents and it won't harm them, I showed you last week that those type of things, the poison and all that, will take place in the tribulation, where they won't be harmed. And Paul's ministry interrupted the time of God's dealings with Israel, where some of the signs followed, but not all the signs, because there's more signs that will follow in the tribulation. In the meantime, Paul interrupted, and the first sign of the serpent is seen in Paul rather than in them, which to me is just an indication of the age of grace interrupting their program before those signs are fulfilled to at least the 144,000 in the tribulation. That was our point last week, in case you missed that. Verse 7, here's the 7, 8, 9, 10. Here's the last two miracles where there's three, a witness of three, certainly a witness of God, three miraculous things that Paul did when he's on this island. Verse 7 says this, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lied sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which were diseased in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laid on us such things as were necessary. So there's the serpent, the viper, biting Paul's hand and he doesn't die. The Publius's father, who lied sick with a fever, was healed by Paul. And then as a result of that, many of that were on the island came to Paul, and as it says at the end of verse 9, were healed. So there's a mass healing. First there's the leader of the island, his father, and then the mass healing that followed that. So that Paul has quite a reputation on this island. When it says in verse 7, in the same quarter were possessions of the chief man of the island. Now, when you call a chief man of the island, we would probably consider him the governor, because he's chief, he's got some kind of ruling position in that island, and he's got a lot of possessions. So some people actually just say that he's the governor. I don't know if there's any words in here that indicate a governor, but he is a head leader in the island, so he's a very predominant person, obviously, just by the way it reads. And it says the same quarter were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us gladly, received us, and lodged us 3 days courteously. When it says received us gladly, the us certainly would be, Luke is writing this, I always think about Paul when I'm writing it, but remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts, so received us would certainly be Luke, but you see Paul's there because he heals the man, so it includes Paul. Maybe, remember back in chapter 27, verse 2, that one of those traveling with Paul is Aristarchus of Macedonia. He's one who traveled with Paul several times, so maybe he's included with Luke and Paul. Maybe not, we don't know for sure, but certainly Julius. Remember, he's the Roman centurion that Paul's been put in custody in his responsibility. And so Luke, when he says that, would certainly include Julius, especially the fact that he's a Roman official. And this man, if he's in government, and he certainly is going to have Julius stay at his house. And then when you think about, well, why Luke and Paul? Well, the events that just took place soon as they got on the island, that reputation of Paul being bit by that serpent didn't go unnoticed. If they thought he was a god, certainly even later on when they understand he's not God, but he's an apostle of God, well, I mean, if he's going to entertain Julius, a Roman soldier, he's certainly going to, an apostle of God is in our island, he's going to entertain him as well. So Paul's reputation, because of that serpent bite, remember that took place immediately coming on shore while the rain's still going. And so that night they had to go somewhere, and eventually when they divide up where the people that were shipwrecked, 276, where they're going to go, these people got the best place in town. They get to go to this chief man of the island, and certainly he's going to have a beautiful house and a nice warm place to stay. And not only did he receive us, but when you say receive us, that's an indication here too that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles, and he's finally received, and he has been received of the Gentiles, and this man receives him. You see him rejected so many times, but they received us, and certainly that would center around Paul. That's why Luke would be received, and lodged us 3 days courteously. And if no, for no one other reasons, that 3 days is here is the Holy Spirit just reminding us that God's involved in these things. Three miracles, 3 days, and we've already looked at all the different threes that run in this chapter. There's a witness of God in this chapter, and if anything, it stands out for that reason. So in verse 8 it says, so they're there, and they're only 3 days there. It says, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lied sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in, and we'll talk about Paul, but just to get an idea, Publius's father lied sick. He has a fever and a bloody flux. Now, a bloody flux, a flux is a flowing fluid from the body. And so we know what that fluid is. It's blood. And so they say this is, what is it called, diphtheria? By the way, that what he has here is a disease that can be deadly, that is something common on that island of Melita, which to this day, that it's actually caused, if it's the same thing, it's due to a parasite from goat's milk. And so it's something common to the island, and it can be deadly in certain cases, and certainly back then in those days, if he's had a fever for a long time, the man is severely ill and bleeding. And so it says that Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. There's like four statements there. Well, naturally, Paul's going to go in to the man, but then he's going to pray. And this is real important because Paul praying, they're going to see Paul come in, he's going to lay his hands on him, and the man's going to get healed. But the fact that he says that he prayed is going to acknowledge to this man that Paul didn't heal this man. That if Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, sent by Jesus Christ, then Paul's going to pray, and that man's going to be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And so rather than Paul getting the glory, certainly there's a witness here that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, but God's healing this man. And he's going to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And so that's the real important part about praying, laying on of hands. Not everybody can lay hands on. And part of that laying on of hands, I keep thinking of the verse in Hebrews where it says, moving on to perfection and not going back to the laying on of hands, and it names a bunch of other things. The laying on of hands showed you who God is working through. And by Paul laying on his hands on this man, God is going to use Paul to minister a healing power on this man, and that's the purpose on a laying on of hands. But the prayer is pointing out that it's of God, and then this man is healed, and certainly this is one of those signs of an apostle. Now, I'm going to read you that verse. We've talked about this in several weeks, but when we're done looking at a couple more verses here, I want to look at something else. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 12, when you see this done at the end of verse 8, that Paul, the end of verse 8, that Paul goes in, he prays, he lays his hands on him, and the man is healed. That 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul said to the Corinthians, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. And that's the sign that's here, that there was an apostle staying at this house, and certainly verified, so much so verified that when you get to verse 9, it says, so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Now, when it says the same, when this was done also, you know, when it says that he entertained them back up in verse 7, he lodged them 3 days courteously. Well, I said the Holy Spirit would point out the three-day part, but there's another reason that he did it 3 days. That perhaps, you know, they got 276 people, and in fact, in the next week, when we study the other verses, you find out they're not the only people on the island. But if all of a sudden 276 people showed up on your island needing some shelter, it's going to take some time to get everything organized, and perhaps after 3 days, long-term shelter was provided for the people, and so they didn't have any place to go for 3 days, and after 3 days, now there's another place to go. I say that now because when you see verse 9, certainly there's a process of time that's following. Paul has already had a reputation because of the serpent biting him, and he didn't die. Now the chief man of the city, his father, looked like was dying, at least had a fever in pretty bad shape. Paul lays his hands on him and he's healed. So now there's a further reputation that this man who doesn't die because a serpent bites him and he doesn't die, also has the power to heal other people. So now they're coming to him, and certainly in verse 9, they didn't just come in one day. This wasn't just, you know, one weekend preaching tour and in healing ministry, that during that 3 month stay that Paul is somewhere, certainly they're not coming to this man's house, but wherever Paul is staying, they have access to him. So that verse 9 is something that's going to take place over a period of time. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. I wonder, now, you know, another place where the Lord talked about how he entered into a city and they all came to him, it actually says they were healed, everyone. Now, to me, when you read the verse, it just implies that everybody who came to Paul was healed. And, you know, if a reputation gets out on the island that this man can heal, and it spreads out, by the time 3 months later when Paul leaves, there's no one sick on his island. That might be the possibility. And if they are sick, it's their own fault for not going to Paul and being healed. But again, all these things show the Apostle Paul and the purpose that he has as an apostle. The purpose of miracles is to prove his apostleship. And the apostleship is not just that he's a man sent by God. What's the other part of being an apostle? A man sent by God with a message. God didn't just send a man to do miracles. He sent a man with a message, and the miracles are there to confirm the message. Now, I want to show you a couple verses, and I want to talk to you about that just one last time. Because in the last few weeks, it's been amazing to me. Sunday was really interesting. Now, when you have people who haven't been in Right Division and just coming into Right Division and have been out there in that Christian world out there, they have been influenced to think things are happening that we stay directly, they're not happening. A person asked me, so-and-so says that they spoke in tongues and there was another person there that could interpret the tongues. What do you think of that? I said it didn't happen. I mean, that just floors them. So-and-so said they saw seven people rise from the dead. What do you think about that? It didn't happen. It's a lie. Now, I try not to do it sarcastically. I try to be a little bit more because, you know, you can run people off. But what it is there is, was it Adolf Hitler that says if you tell a lie long enough and loud enough, people will believe it? I don't know who said it first, but that's true. I mean, you take what's going out there in the Christian world and how there's so many people all saying the same thing. I mean, Sunday again, you know, was it Sunday? I forget what day it was. Flipping the channel, there the guy talking about how you can be wealthy beyond your dreams, and as if God just pouring money out of heaven, you know, forget showers of blessing. There's money falling from heaven with these guys. But anyhow, they just keep saying this stuff where God wants you healthy, God wants you wealthy, and God doesn't intend for you to be sick. And if you are sick, God will heal you, and he'll give you the gift of tongues where you can jibber-jabber, and you'll be talking with angels in an angelic tongue. Anyhow, they just say this stuff over and over and over again, so that people who hear it over and over again really are so indoctrinated that they can't believe that none of it's really true. And as I said that, we are a growing church, and we do have other people coming in, and some been here a little while, but still, I still see the influence where they say, well, I'm not really sure about that. So I thought, you know, we're leaving Paul, the last three miracles in the book of Acts, and when I say that these three miracles are done, it certainly proves that Paul's a man sent by God, but it's also that he's sent by God with a message. I want you to look at some verses, and we're not going to study that subject, but I want to point them out kind of firmly for you. Go back to Mark chapter 16 again. The worst part about that is the people I'm talking about aren't here. And I'm sure they're not going to get it, listen to it on tape either. But Mark chapter 16. Did I say it wrong or did they not hear me? Mark chapter 16. And we went here because This is the only place that you'll see anything about a serpent biting and doing no harm. But there's a couple of things I want you to catch that I'll remind you when I'm all done. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he says, and this is not to Paul, this is the commissioning of the 12 apostles and how eventually they'll go not just to the nation of Israel, but they'll preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's when salvation will come to the world through Israel. The raising up of the Apostle Paul is an interruption of that, where the gospel is going to the world apart from Israel in this age of grace. But the 12 apostles were told in Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So you see the importance of baptism under the kingdom gospel. He that believeth not is damned, shall be damned. And these signs, now notice they're called signs, shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. It's the only place that tells them they're going to speak with tongues. But it's also the only place that tells us this, verse 18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink up any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, we see Paul the serpent. We see him laying hands on the sick. So we see some of those done being done by Paul. And Paul's not one of them, but see, they'll be able to do this. And when they do it, when they preach the gospel to every creature, that's during the tribulation. And then they'll go to all the world and teach all nations during the millennium after the Lord returns. So there it is. Now, verse 19 says this. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Now that takes us to the book of Acts. That's where we've been studying. After the Lord left, that's what the book of Acts picks up, telling us what they did until they were their ministry ended up interrupted by Paul's ministry, and that's recorded in the book of Acts. But it says, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now up in verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. Signs are a sign of something, isn't there? They're not just... The purpose of the things that are listed there about casting out devils, speaking with new tongues, taking up serpents, drinking any deadly thing, it won't hurt them, laying hands on the sick and they shall recover. Those things are not just to cleanse the land and make everybody healthy and prosperous. They were there for a sign from God. A sign of what? Well, you finally figure it out in verse 20. They went everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now remember, they had no New Testament. The New Testament got written by these men as they went out and God spoke through them, and before they died, they wrote down the prophetical scripture, the prophecies they received, and that's how we got the New Testament. How do we know the New Testament's the Word of God? Well, the people who wrote them had signs that proved that they were of God and the things that were being spoken were of God. And so the signs are a sign to confirm the Word. A man says, I'm an apostle sent from God. Yeah, show me. How do I prove that? And he does. He does miraculous things that only God could give a man the power to do. And by the way, in the tribulation, God's going to give the power to Satan because men didn't love the truth. Because when they reject the truth, then God gives them over to the lie. But here, at this point, it's God confirming the word with signs following. Now, that's an important thing to remember. Also, keep in mind right now that list. Cast out devils, take up serpents, drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I left out speak with new tongues, didn't I? There's five things in there. So just keep just the list in mind. Now, so the 12 apostles, they go out and do that. We've talked enough about that. I want to show you something. Go over to Romans chapter 15. Now we're going to go into Paul's epistles. And the first part, as the Bible lays it out, we start out with Paul's early epistles. Now, this isn't the order that they were written, but these are here, count them, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians. The first four are written during the Acts period. One of the ways that you'll know that, you'll see it when we talk about Paul's journey and study that in the next part of the book of Acts. But when you read Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 16, well, no, you even got it right here in Romans chapter 15. Paul's has never been to Rome. When we get to Acts 28:16, guess where Paul's at? He's in Rome. So you know by reading this epistle, even if you knew nothing, you know it's written before Acts 28:16, because Acts 28:16, he's in Rome. But he's writing this before he ever got there. And when he writes to them, I just want you to know it's written during the book of Acts, but it's during written a time in which God has raised up Paul to go to the Gentiles. So Paul's teaching the doctrines of the book of Romans while he's traveling in the book of Acts. You just don't know that till you read his epistles. So in Acts chapter 15, in verse 15, it says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." The Gentiles sanctifying the Holy Ghost, setting apart the Gentile believers to God, that they're becoming saints in Christ. Verse 17, "I have therefore whereof I may glory through Christ Jesus of those things which pertain to God." Now he's talking about he could glory because he is sent by Jesus Christ as a minister to the Gentiles. And so he says, "I have things whereof I could glory." Verse 18 says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient." So Paul's not going to glory in anything except what God has given to him to share with the Gentiles, that the Gentiles are to obey. What God's will is for the Gentiles, right? But when Paul goes out to the Gentiles to give them God's word what they're to obey, Paul did it by two means. He says, by word and by deed. Paul's ministry was a ministry of word and a ministry of deeds. And notice words first. That he would speak it, and then there would be deeds that he would do to show he's of God. What are the deeds that Paul did to make the Gentiles obedient? Look at verse 19. "Through many signs and wonders by the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." So when he says to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, that's Paul's words and that's Paul's deeds. And so Paul would speak the word and then he would confirm it with a sign, right? That's the deeds, through many signs and wonders, confirming the word. Verse 20, just to connect up some things I just said, "Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come see you, whensoever I make my journey to Spain, I will come to see you." See, Paul hadn't been there yet. I just read that down so you'd see that. But when Paul goes out and you see him doing, verse 19, mighty signs and wonders by the Spirit of God, that's to confirm his word, that he is indeed an apostle of the Gentiles, verse 16, and his message is what the Gentiles need to be obedient to. So that's the purpose of signs. By the way, it's not even... If you just take your concordance and look up the word sign or signs, you know the first time it ever shows up? Moses said to God, "If I go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, he won't believe me." And then God says, "Well, I'll tell you what, Moses, throw your cane down and then pick it back up." He throws it down and becomes a serpent. Says, "Pick it up by the tail." He picks it up and becomes a cane again, staff. He said, "Take your hand and put it in your bosom, pull it out, it's leprosy." He said, "Put it back in, pull it out, it's cleansed." Healing takes place. Serpent and healing. And you know what? And then it's at that point the verse says, if they won't believe the first sign, then they'll believe the second sign. Then the third sign is go take some water, pour it out, and it becomes blood. And then they'll believe the third sign. So that The first time the word sign shows up is when Moses said, they won't believe me, and God says, I'm going to give you three signs so that they'll believe that you're my spokesman. Signs are, it's really that simple. So you see it in this. The reason I'm doing this is Romans, as it in the Bible, the first time Paul's early ministry, you see him exercising signs and wonders, proving that he indeed has interrupted God's program with Israel to go to the Gentiles with a message of grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I got to be careful here. We could preach for a long, long time on this. The Corinthians were just like the messed up church world we live in, and that's all around us. And so Paul straightened them up about a lot of things. Now, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all about signs and wonders, and there's three particular things that it's about. I'm not going to study all the details on this, but if you did and understood it correctly, it would solve all the problems. But I want to point out just a couple, one thing from each chapter for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not that have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, he's going to start talking about spiritual gifts, and he doesn't want them ignorant, and the first thing he reminds them that you were Gentiles who used to worship idols. But the idols are called something, right? Dumb idols. Not mentally dumb. They don't talk. They're idols. They're a piece of stone. They can't talk. Now, the true God, he can talk, right? But how is it then that the Gentiles could believe that this idol is a god? Well, someone deceived them. Wherefore, verse 3 says, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So they weren't, the idols didn't lead them astray. Men led them astray by teaching something false. So that the first thing he starts, when he talks about spiritual gifts, he warns them about being led astray by men saying things that are untrue. But he's also talking about here about communication from God. And remember, that's what the purpose of signs are, to confirm the word of God, who's speaking by God and who's not. So they've been led astray by false teachers, so you better make sure the teacher is teaching by the Holy Ghost. That's the whole point. So he's teaching things, and by the way, in this chapter, it talks about gifts of healing and so forth. But come over to chapter 13 now, and look at verse 8. And this is the chapter that begins, you know, that if it even starts out, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, this passage is really clear. First of all, I want you to see the association of those three things: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Now, this knowledge is supernatural knowledge. Back in chapter 12, it talks about the gift of knowledge, meaning you don't study, you just stand up and God gives you an understanding. That's a gift of knowledge. No one has that today. They got to study to know something. There's nobody prophesying today because God's word is complete. But notice, between prophecy and knowledge is that gift of tongues. God not only gave the ability to speak his word, he not only gave the knowledge and spoke out of the mouth, that's what prophecy is, God's word, but he also gave the ability to say it in all the languages because God turned to the Gentiles. So all those things have to do with God giving revelation and communicating his revelation, his word. But we're told it's going to end. Now what's in part is, I prophesy in part, for we know in part, there's knowledge, and we prophesy in part. So that's speaking. But when that which is perfect is come. Now, it's funny how people really have a hard time with this, and they shouldn't, because that which is perfect, the idea of perfect is something that's complete. If it's perfect, you can't add to it, and you better not take from it. It's perfect. But What's imperfect at this time? Well, the verse above, I prophesy in part. I know in part. At this time, God has not given every revelation of all his word yet. And so Paul says, even himself at this point, I only know in part and I prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, when I have full knowledge and said everything God has to say, then that which is in part, prophecy and knowledge, is going to be done away. Well, if God's no longer going to give you the information and communicate out of your mouth, he's also not going to communicate in language out of your mouth. They all go together. So that those things are going to end when the Bible's complete. Because now the guy don't just stand up and prophesy. You got a Bible that tells you everything. It's perfect. So that's the teaching of chapter 13. And the teaching of chapter 14, there's so much we could go into, but just go over to verse 20. Chapter 14, verse 20. This is a real important thing that people haven't caught on to. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Now, grow up, right? Here's what he wants you to know. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Now, if that's written in the law, who is he speaking to? Yeah, that... God said in the book of Isaiah that men of other lips and other tongue is going to speak to the nation of Israel. That is a warning in Isaiah that he's about to let Nebuchadnezzar come in and overthrow the land of Israel. And all of a sudden, people aren't going to be speaking Hebrew, they're going to be speaking Babylonian because they're going to fill the land. Now, when that happens, notice what he says. He quotes that prophecy, will I speak unto this people, and for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. And they didn't, and it happened. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Okay, we keep learning all these miracles are signs, right? Signs of what? That God is speaking. When Israel saw Babylon fill their land and they heard all this Babylonian language, they knew Isaiah spoke from God's word, didn't they? They knew. But they didn't hear, did they? So watch what he's saying here. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not them that believe not, but them that believe. So when the gift of prophecy was going on, who benefits from prophecy? Believers. Who benefits from tongues when tongues went on? Unbelievers. You know, tongues, if tongues existed today, no one in the church would speak tongues because the church is the gathering of believers. You know where you'd speak tongues? Is when you left the church. And you go out and you go to all different parts of the world and preach the gospel, you'd speak tongues to those people, you could tell them the wonderful works of God. Tongues are not... So you see that nobody's practicing these things, they don't even understand what they were, and what they were is a sign. If they were a sign that the people speaking are speaking God's word, and God is no longer speaking through people, he speaks because through the word, and our job today is to teach the word, then those things even cease. There's no sign for anything today. So that's 1 Corinthians. We've got to move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now remember, I'm saying all this in light of the book of Acts and the last witness of the Apostle Paul, these wonders, these signs and wonders Paul's doing on the island of Melita. By the way, if that connection in 1 Corinthians 12, if signs are to an unbeliever, and he just related the law, who became unbelievers in the book of Acts? Why did God raise up Paul and send him to the Gentiles? It's a witness to the Jews that they're in unbelief and God has turned to the Gentiles. So that the miracles you're seeing in Paul, now naturally it's a sign to any unbeliever. It's a sign that Paul's speaking God's word, but it's a particular sign written in the book. That's why Paul don't have to preach in Acts 28. Acts is not concerned with what the Gentiles are believing. The book of Acts is an indictment against the nation of Israel that God has left them and turned to the Gentiles. Paul doing those miracles is a witness to the unbelieving nation of Israel that God's not with them, God's with the Gentiles. That the Gentiles are being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, as it said in 1 Corinthians 15. So, that takes care of that. Now I got in 2 Corinthians, I tell you 12. Now remember, we just went Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And in this particular chapter, this is about Paul being caught up in the third heaven, receiving revelation. But I want you to just look at verse 12. Again, we could take the whole chapter. Verse 12. Truly, now notice what it says, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So when Paul says that he is the apostle, that he's received an abundance of revelation, how do they know that he really was caught up in the third heaven, that he really has this abundant revelation about what God has for the Gentiles? Paul reminds them, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, and he even names what those signs are, in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul says, you can't say that you don't know I'm of God. When I was there at Corinth, you saw all these things, and so you know what I'm telling you is true. So there it is again that these things are signs that he is speaking God's word, and his God, the revelation he got is from God. So that's 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 3. Now, we were talking about this. I'm not sure everyone takes this verse the same way I do, but I do believe this is what Paul means. In fact, I believe Galatians is the very first epistle Paul wrote, right in at the conclusion of Acts chapter 15. But in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, when he says that Jesus Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among you, the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was evidenced in their sight. What evidence was given to them that he preached Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection? Well, he says in verse 2, this only what I learned from you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he hit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, sir, the man's preaching faith and doing miracles. When it says Jesus Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among you, there was evidence that the preaching was given to them is the word of God, and that those who believed the message received the same power, showing that God was working in their midst. Miracles were being done as a sign. Now, after the book of Galatians is the book of Ephesians, no more miracles are found. But you know what you find in the book of Ephesians? Paul praying that you might be filled with all the knowledge of God. By the time you come to Ephesians, Paul no longer just knows in part and prophesies in part. The knowledge is there, and you don't read about any more miracles going on. Why? They're ceasing. Because now there's complete knowledge, complete revelation. The book of Ephesians is the capstone of Paul's revelation. And so just in Pauline epistles, you got in those early times a sign and wonders to prove his word, and then they vanish away because you come to the complete word of God, the witness of what he has already taught. So I say all that to say this to you, that the study, the doctrine of sign gifts in your Bible is a very important doctrine. I'm not against signs and wonders. You might think I am. I'm not. But what's important is to understand the doctrine of it, the purpose of it, why it existed, so that you can understand, once you understand why it existed then you would understand why it doesn't exist today, that there's no purpose for it. And if there's no purpose for it, you know, certainly God's not doing it. It has ended, just like the Bible said. So it is an important doctrine to know and understand why it was given, because it proves the Bible is the Word of God. And then why it ended, because God's no longer speaking today, the Bible's complete. Now, anybody who still has a little bit of problem with that, thinks that maybe especially the tongues thing, is still going on, and they're influenced by the world. But here's the point. Remember I asked you to remember all those five things? One of those five things was they'll speak in new tongues, right? If you want to think that maybe tongues is still around, can you just grab one and say maybe it's still around? If signs include not only the tongues, but the serpent biting, and it includes the healings, and it includes, what else was the other thing in that list of Acts? Drinking deadly thing. Did I say the healing? What's the other one? Oh, casting out devils. That was the first one on the list. You'd have to say all five of them. You can't just say, well, I think maybe tongues is still around. Well, why would God just give you one sign? Why aren't all the signs here? And then if you just leave that one open, and then you have to say, okay, if signs are here, then maybe prophecy. Maybe the Bible isn't complete. So now I got to listen to a man who's going to prophesy, and maybe he's got supernatural gift of knowledge that I got to listen to as well. And then, therefore, maybe there really is healing around today, only he heals some and he doesn't heal the other. But we don't see that happening on that island where Paul's at. And we don't exactly know if everyone got healed or not, but it sounds like mass healing took place. But so you got to start allowing for all these things. Now, if you allow for all those things, then you'd have to allow me to carry a bag with me of serpents, rattlesnakes. And the next time you say, well, I think maybe there's still tongues today, I say, will you put your hand in that bag? We'll find out if there's tongues or not. Put your hand in that bag. Because if there's tongues around, then they're still take up the deadly serpent and it's not going to hurt you. Or I can carry a little bit of arsenic, or everyone says to carry bleach around and say, here, this is 100% bleach. Could you drink that for me? Because nothing is going to hurt you. See, you can't just grab the one and think the one's around without understanding what they're for, and when you understand what they're for, you know they all ended. So that everything that's happening today is, just like in the Corinthians, they were led about by these dumb idols. There's men speaking false doctrine, leading people astray, thinking things are happening that are not happening. They happen for a reason. This is the end in the book of Acts 28. We see the last three signs of Paul being the apostle. We don't need any more signs. He's the apostle. His writings will tell us about all these doctrines, and the Bible will be the final authority, and the subject is over with. We just got to mature, be men of understanding, and we got to be patient. The Bible says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, patient, apt to teach. So when you know that there's still some struggling with that, you just got to be patient. But I thought, well, if they're still struggling with it, even though they're not here tonight, it's right in line with our study, I want to say a few more things about that. So we didn't travel with Paul. Any questions before I pray? Look at that, quarter after. Look at that. Pete's going to hold you up. Go ahead.
Okay. When I was quoting that thing about with men of other tongues, I'll speak to the people, whatever. Are you saying that they spoke their native tongue, or that they spoke in Hebrew to the?
No. When men of other tongues speak unto this people. Right. So when someone came into the land and started yelling it to them in Babylonian language,
Okay. That
was a sign to Israel that what Isaiah said was going to happen just took place. No, that was just natural languages, which is always what led into this is our study about the Tower of Babel in Sunday school, or made the new people start questioning about tongues, and because they never saw that tongues started at the Tower of Babel when God confused the languages. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to say these things, and certainly for those of us who have already believed it, it's just good to hear it another way. Certainly to see the connection and the importance of it, that we just can't pick and choose ones that we want and even distort the way they're used and taught and practiced. But Father, it's better to study why it is that you gave signs and what they pointed to and why they ended. And help us to be mature about that and stick with the Word and be able to now just study the Bible once we know who our apostle is and where our doctrine is found in his epistles. And we pray for those that are coming in that are still struggling with these things, that will be patient, but they also will be patient and be able to grow and get past some things they've been taught incorrectly so that they might rejoice in the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.